Good morning, church. We have a reading from the book of Zechariah this morning. Zechariah, the church Bible, page 954. Zechariah 8, from verse 1 to 13. 954 book, the church Bible page. It's titled, The Lord Promises to Bless Jerusalem. Okay. Now, again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. That is what the Lord Almighty says. I am jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnants of these people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me? Declared the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. Verse 9, this is what the Almighty says. You who now hear this word spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundations were laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for had turned every man against his neighbor. But now, I will not deal with the remnants of this people as I did in the past, declared the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heaven will drop their dews. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nation, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hand be strong. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
Thank you, Stella.
Hope you might have seen in a relay race that a baton will be passed on from one person to another person. Likewise, Haggai, the prophet whom we studied a couple of weeks ago, has passed his mantle or a responsibility from him to another prophet called Zechariah. An overlapping period of 1 month can be noticed between these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, prophesying the same message, rebuild the temple and the city wall, to the Israelites who were returned from their exile. This book of Zechariah, which we are going to meditate this morning and also in the following Sunday, is just a follow-up or a continuation of Haggai's prophecy. Haggai was short, proclaiming his message within two chapters. He finished it off in two chapters. Zechariah is prophesying it in 14 chapters, explaining about his visions he has had. And Haggai was a very simple, short, and a straightforward book to read and understand. Zechariah is absolutely a hard one, and a confusing and a puzzling book to read. So this morning, we are going to meditate Zechariah, which we can call as well like apocalyptic prophecy. Apocalyptic means the book explains, or it has lots of signs in it, lots of visions, symbols, and angels. So this book can be related to some extent with the book of Revelation and the later half of Daniel and few chapters in Ezekiel. So they were revealing through signs, symbols, and visions. And we all know that God in the Old Testament was speaking to his people through prophecy, dreams, and visions. Dreams normally come to people when they are sleeping. Visions, as a pictures, it come to people when they are awake. I prefer to have visions like Zechariah had. Do you know why? In Joel's prophecy, he said, old men will dream dreams and young men shall see visions. So you know why I would like to have visions. So Zechariah, this long book, can be separated into two sections. The first section, it has the chapters between 1 and 8. It is about the present problem, what the Israelites on after their exile were facing it. And the second half, chapters between 9 and 14, it is about the future predictions, the history of Israel. So this morning we are going to study what 8 visions Zechariah has had and how he prophesied those visions to the people, those who lived in that period, and how we can infer those revelations to our present situation now. So the first 3 visions, vision 1, 2, and 3, they all come under the category of mission, about rebuilding the temple. And the last 3 visions that come under the maintenance, the people, those who involved in doing the mission, how they need to maintain themselves, how they need to protect themselves. And lastly, we are going to see vision 4 and 5, which is the central theme of Zechariah's vision, and it is about anointing and giving authority to people for carrying out this mission and the maintenance. But you can see a recurring theme that is always going through this book of Haggai and Zechariah is about repent. He was saying, don't be like your forefathers. They did not listen to any of the prophets. Better you listen. And he was saying, don't make the same mistakes what they were doing before. But people, after they returned to exile, after they returned from exile, they were listening to Prophet Haggai and Zechariah because they learned a lesson in their exile period during 70 years under Babylonian reign. So let us come to the first vision, what Zechariah had. Zechariah saw a man on a red horse, and behind him were three different colored horses, like red, brown, and white. An angel was standing in their midst as a God spokesperson. And these horses, or the reporters, they went all around the world and they have come back to report to people. They were reporting there, saying that we went around the whole world, the world is at rest and in peace. So this was the report they brought him back. So what an opportunity that time. So when people of the world are feeling secured and people of the nation are busily minding about their own business, that must be a right occasion for us, God's people, to do God's ministry. If we receive pressure or keep on receiving oppressions from externally, we will start concentrating on those things and trying to tackle those issues. Our focus and enthusiasm in doing God's work will get distracted. So even in our personal life, if we find the life is going in very calm and peace and smooth, like having our jobs secured and having our relationship within the family is in harmony, and the children are doing what they meant to do, so that must be the time. We need to use that opportunity to do God's work. That's not the time for us to put our feet back up and relax. We don't know when this season will come back again. Have you seen the farmers? They use the right opportunity. They sow the seeds at the right time to see the harvest plenty later. So we need to be aware. When everything is going in peace, we need to up in the mission. And the second vision what Zechariah had was about four horns appearing before him. The horns were representing the symbol of strength of a vast army. These horns were set up so they were destroying the people of Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. So these horns were appearing before him. And again, there was a set of four craftsmen appearing beside those horns. And what were they doing? They were doing the dehorning the horns. Have you seen people doing dehorning the horns? Back home in India and also especially in Spain, people use this horning and dehorning. The bull, they sharp, they use the specific tool to sharpen the horns so that it will pierce the people, those who come and attack the bull. And the same craftsmen or the smiths, they use those specific tool to blunt the sharpened edges for the safety reason. Here, God has sent four craftsmen, four smiths, to blunt the aggression of the opposing nations. So God is saying to the people through Zechariah, see, you don't need to worry about that. I have given or installed angels to secure you. People are fighting for you. You don't need to worry about that. You mind on God's work. Use that opportunity to use it wisely to do God's work. How to live wisely, we might question. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, live wisely, fill with God's Spirit. Speak to one another with the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And always make melody in your heart. Sing songs to the Lord. Give thanks to God forever and for everything. Basically, Paul is asking the believers to engage with God in our daily life. I heard from people saying that, yes, I want to do God's ministry. I am interested in that. It is in my plan, but I'm thinking of doing it after I got retired. They have stored that ministry, God's ministry, to do after their retirement. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Let us engage and give our energy whenever we can. And the third vision, what Zechariah had, was about a man going with the measuring line. He was going and measuring the Jerusalem city, and he was going to build the wall for the city. And God was saying to him, if you build a wall, the animals and the people, those who live inside the Jerusalem, because of this wall construction, they feel overcramped. They feel more crowded inside. So leave that job. Let me be the wall for you. So God saying that, you don't need to worry about that. I will be the wall of fire. So I will protect you. And in that he says, for he who touches Israel, touches the apple of his eye. I was searching in the website, where is the apple in our eye? I could not find it. They were giving all parts of the eye, but there was no apple. And the middle portion of the eye is called iris. And iris, if you look closely into the iris, you can see that it is having a resemblance of the middle of the apple. Some fringes going out and there is a dip in there. So for he who touches the Israel, touches the iris of my eye. And interestingly, you know what is the Hebrew word for this eyelid? It is called keeper. The Hebrew word or the meaning for the eyelid is keeper. So the Lord God, our keeper, slams down before anyone touches us. What a beautiful illustration the prophets have given. And it is similar to what Jesus was saying, I am your gate. And he said, no thieves or robbers can enter through me. And whoever enters through me will be saved. And they will find pasture land. None can destroy them. And they will find life, life in fullness. That is the gate. Jesus is the gate. He has allowed us to go through. He is our wall. He is our protection. So when all this protection is there, when God has in charge some people to fight for the oppression, known or unknown oppression that we might receive, and he is keeping the whole world busy or diverting the world to concentrate on something else, what a beautiful calm and peace period for us, the believers. Let us not relax. Let us not enjoy this leisure and being lazy. Let us just use that opportunity, use that time, and do some mission for God. The last three visions, 6, 7, and 8, it is about how we need to consecrate ourselves, how we need to purify ourselves. If we cannot maintain ourselves, we cannot do the mission. So vision 6, Zechariah was seeing a flying scroll. It was flying across. And a beautiful thing, it was 20 cubit feet in length and 10 cubit feet in wide. And you know what? On one side of the flying scroll, there were all the names of the thieves. And on the other side of the scroll, there was all the names of the liars. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send this scroll out. And this scroll will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. I will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. So imagine if a flying scroll like that comes and stops on our rooftop. So both stealing and lying are considered as a serious sins before God's eyes. It may be that during that building construction or the temple construction, people, those who were involved, they might have tempted. Or already they have grabbed some of the goods they use for the temple construction. And people, out of desire, they might have lied. I haven't touched that. I don't know who has taken it, but somewhere something has gone wrong. It's not me. So, since because we are involved in a big mission of God, these things like stealing and lying cannot be ignored. God asking us to build our basement in a fundamental, in a more holy way to do His mission. Seventh vision, interestingly, there was a basket and the basket was closed with the lid, and the basket is called the iniquity of the people, the sins of Israel. And inside the basket, the lid was open and there was a woman sitting inside. And the woman was called the wickedness. We female might be thinking, I thought, why God used woman as a symbol for the wickedness? And then I found that it is not that they are better representative than men, but it is the word of feminine. So some words you use for feminine. So that's the reason. But also note that there is an encouragement here. Two people are coming there with flying wings at the back, and they were carrying this wickedness basket into somewhere else. Those are women as well. So it is something to soothe out. So the basic revelation from this vision is about God departing our sins from our land. And He is placing it where it needs to belong. It was going to Babylon at that time. So God removes our sins. We need to be grateful every day when we celebrated communion, and in every moment we need to be thankful to Christ for His sacrifice. Unless He sacrificed His life for us, our sins cannot be removed. We cannot do it by any of our effort or any of our strength. It is all by Christ. The last vision is more similar to the first vision. We saw in the first vision there were horses, and here there were chariots. And in the first vision we saw that the horses were coming back and reporting the whole world is at rest in peace. But here one of the chariots that was going into the north direction was given rest. All the other directions, south, west, west and east, the chariots were going. Only the one going towards north direction was given rest. Why was it so? North was the place where was the headquarters of all idols and other gods were situated. And as God promised, He has already judged the place of Babylon. The Babylon was situating in the north. So all His work, the judgment, has already happened. So He gave rest to the people, those who are going in the north direction. After all this vision, we are coming to the central theme of two visions. Vision 4 and Vision 5. Two people were anointed. One, Joshua the high priest, and another one, Zerubbabel the governor. These two people were already under radar by Haggai in the previous time when we read. So this Joshua, the high priest, is going to be anointed. It was like a beautiful court scene. Joshua and the angel were standing before God. Interestingly, there was another person standing nearby. He was Satan. Satan was standing there as an accuser. In the Old Testament, Satan hardly appears. If you read through carefully, you can see that he appears in Genesis, and then at the end of Chronicles, and in Job. So you can number in one hand how many times the Satan has appeared. Satan's appearance become prominent only after Jesus Christ came. When Satan appears in somewhere, it shows the significance of that situation. Here, Satan is there. He was saying to God, "You cannot anoint this person, Joshua, to be the leader in the future. He is wearing filthy clothes." The filthy clothes are representing the sins of the people of Israel. "So you cannot anoint him." That was the accuse Satan was telling to God. God was saying that, "Is not the man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" God knows how much we are contributing for his work. And he was arguing back to Satan. And he was saying that, "I am going to remove all the filthy clothes, all those sins from Joshua, and I am going to wear him fine garments." That was God's declaration. "You cannot talk for my people, for whom I have chosen, and I am going to anoint Joshua." Zerubbabel, he was there, he was representing as a golden temple, golden lamp in the middle. And you can see two olive trees, and the olives were constantly pressing oil, and the oil is supplied to a vessel in the middle, and the vessel is pouring out the oil on the lampstand, what is representing Zerubbabel. So the reservoir of the Holy Spirit was completely flowing down on Zerubbabel, who is going to govern the people of Israel. And there we see an interesting verse. He says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." We might have used this verse many times in our prayer. We say that, "Not by my strength, not by my power, Lord, by your spirit." Nothing wrong in it. But if you read that verse carefully, "not by might," not saying, "not by my might." "Not by might" means not by military might, not by political power. Whatever the people of Jews were expecting, some force of military power or a political alliance will come and destroy the Roman rule and we will have a rule of Messiah. But that was not happening. Jesus already, God already proclaimed through Zechariah, "By spirit, Jesus Christ, my son, will rule the world." Finally, all these visions have happened and there was a coronation ceremony for Joshua. It was very interesting to see that. If you read the order of people, those who have led the Israelites, patriarchs like Abraham and others were ruling between 2000 to 1500 BC. And then the prophets were given control to lead the Israel between 1500 to 1000 BC. And then kings were taking the authority and they were anointed. They were leading the people between 1000 to 500 BC. And then the priests were given the control or the continuation of leading the people of Israel from 500 BC onwards. So after Zechariah, if you read the Bible, there will be no prophets for another 400 years until John the Baptist comes. And then we can see the high priest, Anna and Caiaphas coming. So the priesthood started from Joshua. So God has said, "Joshua, you are going to lead. The priesthood will continue leading the people of Israel." And that leading was continuing. And then it was fulfilling in Jesus. It is the first time in Israel history the anointment, the power, the crown was given to the priest. The priest was having both the roles, kings and priesthood. Do you remember in Melchizedek, in the Old Testament, he was called as the king and the priest. And then it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Joshua, if you say the word, it is Yeshua, and it is what Jesus in the Old Testament. So you can see how beautifully the whole Bible is linking together for us to answering all the ways. And this is the beauty of our scripture. Finally, to summarize that, we are the people, those who need to be maintained. We need to have passion in doing God's work. And we need to pray to God, Lord, give me the opportunity. Use me, Lord. This must be our prayer. When the opportunities come, we need to grab that. Because we don't know when will it come again or whether it will come again. And when we maintain that passion and prayer to do God's work, God will open the ways for us. He will show how it needs to be done as he was protecting us as a wall of fire and providing us peace by fighting in an unseen world. And we are given the clear pathway to do our mission. And above all, we are all anointed. In Hebrews, if you read that, you are the royal priesthood. So the priesthood after Christ's resurrection has been passed on to us. Now individually we are all holding that royal priesthood in us. Whatever Joshua has had, now God has given us fine garments. He has removed the filthy garments on us. He has crowned us. We are the representative. We are the ambassadors of Christ. And what a beauty it is to know that we are the royal priesthood. It is more than the coronation ceremony. God has chosen that by his grace and mercy. Let us be thankful to him. Amen.